Your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and that'll be our first passage, and you might want to just put a little marker there, and because much of our time will be in 2 Timothy tonight. Thank you for the invitation to come and speak for you. Several have come in since I sat down, and I'm glad you're here, and it's always kind of thrilling to come down into this area. My first full-time work was in Atmore, and my second full-time work was in Saraland. And we have people here from both places, people I worked with back in those days. And let me just tell you, that wasn't 10 years ago. That was a long time ago. And then Dan, who is going to lead our closing prayer worship from where I do. And he told me he was probably going to be down here. And a lady came up last night, and she said, "I'm going to be in Mobile. Are you going to be preaching Saturday night?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Well, I think I'll probably be there." So you don't expect people from Prattville and from Hartsville, Alabama. But anyway, I'm glad that they can come. And good to work with Ken and Sandra. And I'm going to be in their home. And if there's some way I can be of encouragement to any of you, I'd appreciate it if you'd let me know. Well, tonight we're studying Paul's charge to Timothy and the challenge that that would have been to Timothy. We'll read that charge, start with verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." The Bible gives us a beautiful picture of the man Timothy. And I want us to see that in the early part of our study. I'm turning to Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16, we have the first mention of Timothy. Paul and Silas are on the second missionary journey. They stop in Lystra, and they find a young man there named Timothy. Begin with verse 1 of Acts 16. "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him." Well spoken of, which probably suggests that surely he had been a Christian for a while, for the brethren to be speaking so well of him, which leads me to suspect that he was converted in Paul's first journey when he came into Lystra. But here Paul wants Timothy to go with him. How old is Timothy? I don't know. But he must have been very young. For something like 12 years later, Paul wrote to him and said, "Don't let anyone despise your youth." And still later, he said to him, "Flee youthful lust." So he must have been a very young man at this point. But Paul wants Timothy to go with him, and Timothy goes. Well, eventually they get to Philippi. And in Philippi, Paul and Silas are severely beaten and placed in the inner prison with their feet fast in stocks. Wonder where Timothy was. You can be sure that this would be upsetting to Timothy. Where's Timothy? I don't know, but I'll tell you where he isn't. He's not on the road back to Lystra heading home. He has made a commitment to the Apostle Paul to go with him, and he'll go with him. Well, the next place they went was Thessalonica. And something different happened in Thessalonica. Everywhere else Paul had been, it was Paul and his company that had suffered the persecution. At Philippi, we just mentioned, Paul and Silas beaten and cast into prison. At Lystra, Paul stoned. But in Thessalonica, it's not Paul and his company, it's the early Christians, those who have just been converted. They came to the house of Jason thinking that Paul and his company are there at his house. They aren't there. So they grab up Jason and others of the Christians. And these, remember, these have just been converted. They dragged them down to the magistrates who take security of them. And immediately the brethren send Paul and Silas and Timothy away. Can't you imagine Paul's concern? How are those people doing? They've just been converted. And here they are suffering all this persecution. I wonder how they're doing. There's no email. There's no phone. There's no way to know until he gets down to Athens. And when he gets to Athens, he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how those people are handling their persecution. You know what I'd have done if I'd been Timothy? I'd have probably said, you want me to go where? Did you say to Thessalonica, Paul, we just got run out of town there. Not Timothy. If he ever said anything like that, we don't know it. He went right up to Thessalonica and found out how they were doing and brought the report back to Paul, who by that time was in Corinth, and that's the occasion of writing 1 Thessalonians. Timothy. I'm turning to Philippians 2. Paul makes a wonderful statement about Timothy in Philippians 2. Look at verse 19, beginning. Paul says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. We're talking about a great man. And now Paul is nearing death. He wants to see Timothy one more time. Turn now back to 2 Timothy. Three times there is mention of Timothy coming to Paul. Paul wants to see him. Look at chapter 1, look at verse 3. I thank God whom I serve with pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Go on over to the fourth chapter. Verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly. Look at verse 21, do your utmost to come before winter. Does Paul want to see Timothy one more time? Obviously he does. Please come quickly, come before winter. But it seems that in case he doesn't see it, that he writes this final letter to Timothy, giving him this charge that we're talking about tonight, with the challenge that went with it. What's the charge? Preach the word. That may sound a bit elementary to us, but it was relevant. Apparently in Timothy's day, and it's certainly relevant today. You ever sat through a sermon in which the scriptures were hardly used? I have. I remember going to a meeting one time, took my Bible with me with every intent to turn to every scripture that was mentioned, and the preacher only made one passing reference to one verse of scripture. I can remember another sermon in which I don't think a single scripture was used. Back a few years ago, I was preaching up near Coleman. Man came out the door. He had been invited by a man who was coming to the meeting. And the man came out the door and he said, you preach the Bible. I love Bible preaching. He said, I've heard more Bible tonight in one sermon than I've heard in 3 months where I regularly worship. When I drove up the next night, there he was in the yard. Come back. I said, you told me yesterday that you had heard more Bible in that one night than you had heard in 3 months where you regularly worship. I said, what does the preacher talk about? He says he tells jokes and the people just love it. Now I want you to think with me. Here's the Word of God. The engrafted Word that's able to save your soul. Truth. A lamp unto our feet and a light to our pathway. A revelation of God's mind to man through the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm holding in my hand. And here's a man, and he has available to him this marvelous word. He lays it aside and spends all of his time talking about some political event, some social injustice that he feels like needs to be corrected, or tells jokes. That's inconceivable. God's word. Would we lay it aside for anything that I would talk about otherwise? Timothy, you're going to preach the word. You're going to convince, rebuke, exhort. You're going to do it with long-suffering and teaching. But you're going to do that. That's your work. Did you notice the solemnity with which that charge is given? Go back to verse 1 of 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Here's a charge that's based upon God. It's based upon Jesus Christ. It's based upon the judgment that is to come and upon the appearing of our Lord, that which is mentioned in Hebrews 9, verse 28, he will appear a second time for salvation to all who eagerly wait for him. That's what's behind the charge that's given to Timothy. Well, I said a moment ago that this charge that Paul is giving to Timothy would carry with it a considerable challenge. Why the challenge? What is the challenge? Well, let me suggest three things. Number one, the spiritual climate is changing. Look at verse 3, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Timothy had been traveling with Paul. And everywhere Paul went, yeah, there would be opposition, but there would be conversions. And when Paul would leave city, a church would be left behind. In Antioch of Pisidia, in Philippi, in Ephesus, in Thessalonica, in Berea, in Athens even. A little small group, but some believe. Corinth. So Timothy was used to being with Paul when he would see success in the preaching of the gospel. And Paul says, Timothy, it's not going to be that way anymore. They will not endure sound teaching. Instead of wanting to hear you, they're going to heap up to themselves teachers who will soothe their itching ears. I can relate to that. Around the dinner table tonight, We were talking about the fact that when I was a younger preacher, we had people who would study the Bible with you. I just almost thought that if I could get a Bible study with somebody, it was almost automatic he'd be converted, because people had respect for the Bible. We baptized people in those days. Do you remember some of you old folks? And that's a bunch of us. The preachers back in those days, if somebody responded to the invitation and came down the aisle, he'd go out and meet them. Do you remember that? And kind of guide them. I remember one time seeing people come down three aisles at one time. I didn't know which way to go. I don't know how long it was that I held meetings before I held a meeting and nobody responded. I was so disappointed. Nobody responded. We're in a different day. There's just not that kind of respect for the Bible generally in society anymore. And Timothy's going to face that. Timothy, you ever heard the expression, this preacher is really in demand? You ever heard that expression? Well, Timothy's not going to be in demand. They're not going to want Timothy to preach for them, because they want somebody to make it easy for them. What's Timothy going to do? Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. That's all he can do. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy to do. What kind of people is he going to face? We'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look, beginning with verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. If Timothy's supposed to turn away from such people, obviously he's going to be facing such people. Do these people claim to be Christians? Apparently. They have a form of godliness. That's the kind of people Timothy's going to have to deal with. And then there are the early stages of Gnosticism. There was an extremely corruptive heresy that troubled the churches. And you remember Paul's statement to the Ephesian elders? I know that after my departure, grievous wolves are going to enter in, not sparing the flock. Even from among your own selves, men are going to arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Timothy, excuse the grammar, but it ain't going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. These are the kind of people you're going to face. But preach the word. Don't try to alter your speech. Don't try to make it more palatable. Preach the word. That's challenge number one. Challenge number two is that Timothy's going to have to do this work without the encouragement and aid of the Apostle Paul. All through the time, he's had Paul right there with him to encourage him and pick him up. And we do a great disservice when we separate verses 1 through 5 of 2 Timothy 4 and verses 6 through 8. Let's just go back and start with verse 5 and just keep reading. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, it's yours now. I'm finished. My work is over. I'm passing the torch on to you. Can you imagine how lonely Timothy would feel when he read those words? Hope I'm not making too many personal references, but I can relate to that too. People used to come to me, and there were older preachers that I looked up to, including my dad, Granville Tyler, Irvin Lee, Robert Turner. And somebody come and ask me a question, I might just say, well, have you talked to Brother Lee about that? Have you talked to Dad about that? And then one day they're gone. And younger men are coming to me and seeking my advice. And there are no preachers older than me. It's just... Timothy, I'm gone. I'm finished. It's yours now. Now, there's a third reason this would be a major challenge. There is some evidence that Timothy had a kind of a laid-back type of personality. Now, I've heard some question that, because I guess of what I said in the early part of this study. But if you turn to the first chapter of 2 Timothy, something led Paul to write these words. Verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. You may have a translation that says timidity. God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Stir up the gift that's in you. God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity. Don't be ashamed of me or the testimony of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with a laid-back personality. There's nothing wrong with a more aggressive type of personality. There are pluses and minuses to both, and things to be overcome on the part of both. We had a good lady up in North Alabama, and she was just eager beaver. When she first came and started worshiping with us where I was, it scared us to death. But she was a great woman. She got killed in a car wreck, and Pete McKee, some of you might remember, preached her funeral. And he said, most of us have to be jump-started every morning, and she had to keep the brake on all the time. And that was true, but she kept the brake on. The more aggressive type have to be careful, but the laid-back type of personality may have some difficulty in contending earnestly for the faith. They may be intimidated by the more aggressive. They may find persecution harder to bear just because of the nature of their personality. And Timothy seems to me to be that kind of person who needs to be jump-started occasionally. And he's going to face a lot. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Timothy, there are going to be hardships. Look at chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Timothy, you're going to face persecution. You're going to face hardships. Stir up the gift that's in you. Be prepared for these hardships. Don't waver. Preach the word. Face the challenge. Now let me ask you a question. Would you like to know the rest of the story? Would you like to know how well Timothy held up to the challenge? Would you like to know about his future in preaching the word after this? I've sometimes said I'd like to have third Timothy, which would kind of follow up Paul's charge to him and the challenge. But we don't have third Timothy. As far as I know, this is the last thing we know about Timothy. Yes, I'd like to know. I would like, of course, to think, surely he did. He was faithful to the charge. And it matters. It really does matter. All along, people come to me. In fact, it happened just 2 days ago. All along, somebody will come to me and say, I'd like to ask you a question. And when you get through, I say, well, I just don't think the Bible deals with that. So I guess we'll have to wait till we get to heaven to know about that. But when we get there, it won't matter anyway. It does matter about Timothy. Timothy is my brother. I care whether Ken will be around the throne of God, or Milton, or Dan, or Ronnie. I care. They're my brothers. And I want them, and I want to be there. And Timothy's my brother. And with this solemn charge that Paul gives to Timothy, I'd like to think that he was faithful to that charge. Never wavered. And that when we're around the throne of God, Timothy will be there too. Now the application of all this should be rather obvious. Especially those of us who teach and preach the Word of God. Whether we preach it from here, or whether we teach it in a Bible class, or whether we are teaching it across the table from somebody. The application is obvious. Preach the Word. It's the only thing that can save the soul. Preach the Word. But is there not an application to all of us? The remarks that you make to those who preach make a difference. Maybe we ought not to be this way, but every preacher wants to feel that people appreciate what he does. And you know what's been my experience? If I preach a sermon on the home or something that applies to our everyday life and gets into how we live every day, people come out and they say, oh, that's the best sermon. I got to have a copy of that sermon. I love that sermon. Preach a sermon that deals with some doctrinal question or issue or something, and they come out and say, good to see you, preacher. And that's out the door they go. And if those of us who preach are not careful, when we find that all the sermons that people love and commend are all on this direction, if we're not careful, the first thing you know, so many of our sermons are going in this direction rather than giving the balanced teaching that the church needs. If that happens, who's responsible? The preacher. Who else? Who else? Those who encouraged him to go that way. And when a gospel preacher preaches the truth on some particular controversial issue or doctrinal problem or whatever, when a preacher preaches along that line, you go out and you say to him, I really appreciate your dealing with that. You did a good job. Encouraging. You can make a difference. A lady that I'm quite close to was talking to me one day, and she said, our preachers preached a series of sermons on Calvinism, and that's not my kind of preaching, but he did a good job. I said, look, next time your preacher preaches along that line, you be sure he knows that you appreciate that. And I saw her about a week or two after, and she said, I went to the preacher and said, I really do appreciate the work you did in preaching on that subject. Do we appreciate preaching that's balanced? Yes, there's motivation, there's teaching on the home, there's teaching on our daily, but there's also teaching on some of these more controversial questions that need to be dealt with. Do we appreciate both, and do we encourage both? You can make a difference, and you can be encouraging. There are three kinds of churches. There are churches that will not tolerate sound teaching. They're very careful whom they invite to move in with them. They're even careful who they get for meetings. There are certain subjects they just don't want to be discussed from their pulpit. There are churches that will tolerate sound teaching and want it, like it, but don't demand it. Consequently, they could get in a man who works with them for 10 years and gives them only a bunch of fluff and no real sound teaching. And they put up with it. Now, the third kind of church is a church that will tolerate sound teaching and will not tolerate anything else. They demand it. That's the kind of church West Mobile must be. And Oak Grove, Sarah Land, and Prattmont, wherever you come from. That's the kind of church that every church should be. And you let a church in that second category go 10 years with nothing but fluff, I guess is the best term I can use. You know what will happen to that church? It'll move into the first category. Why? Well, people move in and they like that kind of preaching. And the people get used to that kind of preaching. And then when somebody comes in and gives them the kind of preaching they need, then everybody gets upset. The numbers begin to fade. The elders get concerned. And it's not long before they won't tolerate sound teaching. Preach the word. Encourage those who preach the word. Hold up the hands of those who preach the word, and may the word reach the hearts of people, even in our day. And don't question it. There are people, and there may well be people right here in this audience right now who want the truth, who love Bible teaching, and they're out there, and we need to find them and encourage them every way we can. Well, that's our study for tonight. You look like you've been listening, and that's encouraging. And tomorrow night, we're going to talk about overcoming subjective thinking. I might as well just tell you, subjective is not a word I use in my vocabulary every day. But the idea is people will read the Bible and they inject their own ideas into what God says instead of just taking what God says. That's our subject for tomorrow night. And I hope you'll be interested in that, and we'll come back and study with us some more tomorrow night. Meanwhile, there may be somebody here who needs the prayers of this group. Somebody who is fallen back needs to come confess that. Maybe some who need to confess their faith in Christ and to be baptized. We're buried with Christ in baptism. We're raised with him in baptism. And we're raised with him to walk in newness of life and to sit with him in the heavenly places. Those are marvelous blessings to be found in those who genuinely turn to the Lord in repentance, give full submission to him, and are baptized into Christ. If you are wanting to do something, wanting help, then come. We stand and sing.